Can you feel my heart beating? I'm sure you can see my heart beating. My name is Risa Phillips, and this is a first for me. So you guys bear with me, give me grace, and we'll learn together. All right. Well, that was a powerful testimony. And what's pretty cool is you're going to hear some of the things that she said that's going to come out in my teaching. And I think that's just the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe in you. We know you're here. Father, I pray right now that you would anoint my words. I pray that you would calm my heart. I pray that you would open up eyes and ears, that they would hear what you want them to hear. And Lord, that you would continue to guide us, to strengthen us, and to grow us in faith. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to share a quote with you that I feel does a really good job tying in the overarching theme of wisdom of this retreat, as well as a verse in Proverbs that I selected as our first point of focus. And I'm going to have it up there. Wisdom is the capacity to see things from God's perspective and to respond to them according to scriptural principles. This is from Charles Stanley in his In Touch magazine. This quote reflects my heart's desire that you might come away with a refreshed view or maybe some new insights on faithfulness by looking at life through eternal eyes, which I believe is God's perspective, and being led to truth using the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's when we respond according to Scripture. Faith and faithfulness, it's the core of a believer's walk. It's like the spine in our body. It keeps us upright. It keeps us looking forward. It is a lofty and broad subject. The three areas I chose to touch on are 1, faithfulness in our walk with the Lord, faithfulness in our conduct and our character, and faithfulness through the storms. So let's start where faithfulness all begins, and that's with our walk with the Lord. And the core verse to this section that I chose is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and it'll be up on the screen here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. This verse is quoted quite often. It's found on Bibles, journal covers. It's on T-shirts. It's probably in some plaques in your home. I thought it'd be prudent to dissect it just a little bit. Verse 5 starts out with, trust in the Lord with all your heart. For a believer, this trust is initiated by receiving Christ's gift of salvation and then choosing to love, to worship, and obey only him. Trust is described as to lie helplessly face down. I'll say that again. To lie helplessly face down. Other words to describe trust: refuge, confident, secure, hope. This trust also requires us to go and do when he says so, but also often, more often, to wait, to pause, to be patient. Sounds like obedience to me. With all your heart, if you have this written or it's in your Bible, underline the word all. It doesn't say some, it says all. All your heart means submitting our lives to his leadership with a wholehearted commitment. This can often be in words reflected like, I want what you want, Lord. I'll often ask the Lord to align my heart with his will for me, to change whatever doesn't fit his purpose and his plans for my life. All my heart believes and is confident that the sovereign God of this universe knows what is perfect and best for me and for you, because he works from the basis of love. Besides the fact that he's omniscient, all-knowing, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent with us everywhere, all the time. The rest of this verse says what we're not to do. We're not to lean on our own understanding. So lean means to support oneself or to rely on something. God knows every situation, every hill, every valley that you're going to face. He knows the intensity, and he knows the duration of each situation. Doesn't it make sense to lean on him? The next verse I want to look at is found in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. This also gives us some insight as to why we should lean on the Lord. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When it comes to our own understanding, human viewpoint is extremely limited in both knowledge and perspective. But God's viewpoint isn't. I'll show you a picture. It's beautiful, right? This is how we see things. We see them up close, right in front of us. The next picture, that's God's perspective. He sees the whole where we see the part. He sees everything that's all around, the foreground, the middle ground, the background, everything. Isn't it better to trust with all your heart in the one who knows what has happened, what is truly happening presently, and what's going to happen down the road? Verse 6 says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." There's that word again, all. The word ways basically means, it's another way to say a path of life. It's your path of life, your course of life. And then there's the word acknowledge. Do you see the little word right inside that big word? K-N-O-W. Underline that or circle that. Meaning to know and be familiar with. How do we know God? We abide with him. Some questions you might ask yourself. Is my heart in proper fellowship with him? Do I daily communicate with him in prayer? Am I quiet? Do I listen to him? Do I meditate on his word daily? That way, scripture can be deposited into your mind. I tell my kids this, if it's a good reason for them to memorize the word of God, you got to put it in your mind so the Holy Spirit's able to pull it up when it's needed to be there. The Bible is our place to discover who God is, what he thinks, how he operates, examples to learn from, commandments to obey, and principles to guide us in all situations. This is how we know him. But most importantly, we have the Holy Spirit who will guide us and equip us if we're sensitive and we're open to him. Lastly, the conditional promise says, "And he will direct your paths." So verse 5 told us we need to trust, lean on him. Verse 6 says that we need to know him. And then there's that word, then. Notice the word then. Then your paths will be directed. Directed means to be straight or even. That's why some other versions will say, make your path straight. But not all paths are straight, are they? So if you dig a little deeper into that word, you discover that straight is described as to clear obstacles or obstructions, enabling one to go forward. To clear obstacles or obstructions to enable you to go forward. Satan's going to try to hinder your path. That's why trust, lean, and know are listed as conditions that need to be met in order for us to hear God's voice directing us. When I was studying this, it made me think about what happens on the Tucson roads all the time. You know what happens on Tucson roads all the time? It's construction, right? So, you know, you're coming up on a once familiar road that's completely altered by construction, and it's covered in the orange cones and the road markers that have the orange, like, lollipop lights at the top. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when you're driving and it has those we were trying to figure out what they're called. I don't know what they're called, but the signs where the diagonal stripes tell you which side of the lane you're supposed to be on, what side you're supposed to drive on. Well, when no one else is in front of you, sometimes you may even wonder if you're in the correct lane for the direction you're going. How much easier is it when there's a pilot car in front of you with a big sign that says, stay behind me or follow me? That's what this verse is telling us to do. A time in my life when I really had to trust, I had to lean away from what looked like the right thing to do. I had to put away behind my plans, and I had to be obedient, occurred back in 1999. I'm going to date myself a little bit. 10 years prior to that, I had graduated from the university with a teaching degree, and I was hired brand new spanking as a first grade teacher. This became my life. I was so dedicated, I read anything I could find on innovative teaching. I worked lots of hours in the classroom, and then I'd bring the bag home with me, you know, with all the teacher guides and all everything, and to go through all those. The next year, I married Stephen, and then I started my master's program at the university. I became very involved in that. I was teaching teachers at conferences. I was involved in study groups. I was a cooperating teacher for a handful of student teachers. I was making a good name for myself in the education realm. And unfortunately, I found my identity in that. Fall of 96, we had our son Ryan, and my husband left his accounting firm to start his own practice. So he went on his own, okay, with starting our own business. Big surprise, we learned that nursing is not birth control, and I got pregnant with Lauren. Right? So God started working on my heart regarding my priorities. I tried really hard to keep the best of both worlds, and I went into a job share position where I was 3 days on, 2 days off. But the frustration kept building, and I truly believe God was calling me to faithfully let go of this very successful, accomplished profession and find my identity in Him. You see, He knew I couldn't be that sold-out master teacher and the wife and the home that Stephen would need and the mother of two, which would become three children. This was a very difficult choice for me to make. The extra income, the health benefits that I had, it made sense to keep that, as well as all that education. I loved what I was doing. The first year I stayed home, this is the truth. That first year of not teaching, I saw the school bus going down the street to pick up the kids that were, you know, waiting for the school bus in the neighborhood, and I cried. I chose to be obedient to that call for our family. This act of sacrificial obedience was specific to me and to my family, and I want to be clear that I'm not telling anybody else to stop their career, stay home, like Kristen said. This is my story. This was specific to us. In my last section, I'm going to share with you one of the reasons I believe that God knew I needed to be at home so I could be available for a very trying season 10 years down the road in my oldest daughter's life. But to sum up this first section, I want to read a quote from you from Chuck Smith that I believe kind of puts a bow on this Proverbs. Life can never be understood, can never be handled, and can never make sense until we approach it with trust in our Lord and remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going to get a drink, you guys. My mouth's really dry. I'm sorry. Oh, that's better. Okay. Point number two, faithfulness in our conduct and our character. The term faithfulness can be applied to a person, a cause, or a belief. It's demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. Continuing loyalty and support. It's the characteristic of one who can be relied on. Some synonyms: truth, stability, steady, firmness, steadfastness. Loyalty and commitment within the human relationship are very important in God's people. So much so that Scripture points out that faithfulness is often lacking. It's something that needs to be developed. So we're going to look at some scripture. In Proverbs 26, I'm going to read the ESV version, but there's the New King James Version right up there. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? And the NLV version says, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? There's that word again. It seems that faithfulness in relationships seems to be much more of a talk than a walk issue. Does your faithfulness work match up with your faithfulness talk? Many times faithfulness is only demonstrated as long as it serves our interests or is convenient. This type of attitude might look like sayings like, oh, I'll work in the children's ministry as long as my kid can be in the classroom I'm going to be working in. Or, I'll make a meal for that child, for that family, so when I need help, they'll be there for me. Or, is she really calling me again to give her kid a ride home from school? Do we make phone calls or text out of genuine care or concern? You know those phone calls you get? They seem to be genuine in the very beginning. Then you hear that all too common phrase. By the way, when paybacks are not likely or faithfulness stops from being to our immediate or future advantage, many people feel just fine giving up responsibilities. But this isn't honoring to God. Sometimes, and dare I say more often, faithfulness can be a sacrifice. Let me share an example that happened while I was in the midst of preparing this exact section on this exact point. It was Sunday afternoon, and after church, my husband mentioned that he was going to go down to the antique fair that's down the street from our house. Well, recently, it's been a challenge for my husband and I to spend time alone without any kind of agenda. So I said I'd go with him. And he looked at me surprised, and he said, oh, it's okay, I'll go alone. I know that's not your thing. Well, that's the understatement of the year. All I can think of when I walk around, I hope I don't offend anybody, all I can think about when I walk around those kind of places is donate, recycle, throw away. After lunch, he started watching football, and soon he was sound asleep snoring. I thought, phew, dodged a bullet there. So I went and I got my laptop, my notes, my most comfortable blanket, and I set up to work on this teaching. No sooner had I started working, I saw him get up, put on his shoes, and I heard him say, I'm going to go. He saw me in my study position, and he figured I was staying home. And that was my first and my second thought. But then the words that I just typed, sacrifice, came screaming across my mind, and then the word hypocrisy. So I put down my stuff. I told him, give me a minute. I told the kids, and they looked at me like I was crazy because they know how I feel about the antique fair and the swap meets, but I got in the car. The blessing was the antique fair was shutting down right when we pulled up. So we decided to be like two older people, and we took a Sunday drive in our convertible, and we checked out some new housing developments up in the Rincon Foothills. See, I really didn't want to go to the antique fair. And I really did need to work on this teaching. But God knew I really needed to be faithful to my husband and put his desires above mine. Galatians 6:10. Mine's a little bit different, I think. Maybe I have the wrong one. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The words, while we have opportunity, stand out to me. How often do we neglect those God-given moments, and we lose rewards because we're lacking faithfulness, and we're more concerned about our needs and our lives? Faithfulness is also one of the qualities Paul listed in Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, you can probably say it with me, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are not simple traits that we can strive for or earn. Rather, they're the results of the Spirit's presence in each believer's life. So, how do we become women who display faithfulness in our conduct and our character? Well, I believe it comes as a result as we abide in Christ the vine, John 15. It is a byproduct of walking in the Spirit, because real faithfulness comes by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not some heroic virtue in self. God requires a faithfulness from us that is greater than we can fulfill on our own resources. Unless we walk in the Spirit and are filled with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we cannot keep faithful to what we are called to be faithful to. So does this mean that you or me, that we're faithful every moment and should take every opportunity for service that we encounter? No. The Lord has allotted only so much for each of his children to do, so that you are not spread too thin, and what he has designated for you, you can do well and be glorified. And my last part, the hard one, faithfulness through the storm. I bet we'd all agree that storms are inevitable in a believer's life, right? And one of the most common cries from our heart initially is, why, God? What should I do? So I thought we'd look at Scripture says about wisdom in the storm and how to persevere through the storm by faith. Interesting, the verse I'm going to share tells us what to do, but it also tells us what not to do. So it's James 1, 5 through 8. It says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we encounter trials and storms, many initial reactions are something like, why me? I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this. After that, hopefully we cry out to the Lord and we ask him, God, what do I do? And that's exactly what verse 5 says to do. The verse continues by telling us how God will respond without reproach. And that is to reassure us that God will hear us without despising, without disapproval, without reprimanding us in our request for wisdom, because he's an open-handed God. Verse 6 says, ask in faith without doubting. What's the opposite of faith? Doubt. Defined as disbelief or not trusting somebody or something. That would be not trusting God or his word. Doubt displayed in action looks like hesitation, uncertainty, and reservation. Maybe a lack of assurance that God will help us. Doubt questions if God is really in control and if he is really a good God. Verse 6 also says, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Well, I got a picture of this summer when we were in Hawaii. We were blessed to go to Hawaii my son graduated high school, and it was something that was his gift he wanted. And it became a living picture for me, this verse did, because when I was sitting on the beach and it got too hot, I would just want to go sit on the edge. I didn't want to go swimming in the ocean because I get motion sickness. And if you're in the waves too much, if you don't have that, you know how it's a horrible feeling. So I didn't want to go swimming, so I just sit on the beach where the tide would come in and come out, and I just let the water kind of roll over my legs just to kind of cool me off. But the tide was so strong, try as I might to stay put, I dug my heels in the sand, I pressed my palms down next to me, you know, to kind of anchor myself. I could not keep from being pulled out, pushed in, and spun around literally with my legs in the air. That's true. It's true. I think this is a picture of what we look like spiritually when we vacillate between faithfulness, between believing God is in control, He's working things out for my good, He knows my circumstances, His timing and will is perfect, and then bouncing back over to the doubt side where the, but what if, those speculations dominate our mind. We're fretful, we're nervous, we display neurotic behaviors. Verse 7 through 8, and Joni talked about this, was double-minded and unstable. It's when these thoughts are like a pendulum in your mind, and you swing back and forth between doubt and trust. I'm encouraged, now I'm discouraged. We ask for wisdom, and then we make up our mind whether or not we want to follow it. We ask God to reveal His will so we can determine whether or not we want to yield to it. We must make a decision. You have to make a commitment. We can't ask for wisdom and also give Him a list of things that wisdom can't be. I'm not going to take that anymore. I'm sorry, but my boss is just too unreasonable. Double-mindedness says, I want your help, Lord, but the Lord will impart wisdom when you humbly want to know. There's no middle ground. So what are some strategies I can share with you when you're walking through a storm? Well, rather than saying, why, Lord, say, what, Lord? Is there something you're trying to teach me? Is He testing my trust? Do I really believe the promises of His word? Perhaps He's trying our faith, our endurance, our devotion to Him. Maybe a little bit of spiritual development. Is He purifying me? Is He exposing sinful attitudes like pride, selfishness, idolatry? Or maybe some destructive thought patterns and habits that need to be broken? Trials and storms are good teaching tools for our Father to use. They can help cleanse and purify our lives, and they usually drive us closer to the Lord. Job 23:10 says, but He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. As you abide in Christ during the storms, the Holy Spirit is there to help. The Holy Spirit doesn't add to our faith like some kind of spiritual steroid, but rather gives us strength to walk through the challenge with absolute confidence in God. It goes back to the quote from Charles Stanley. Are we trying to see life's challenges from God's perspective, and are we working on responding to them from the basis of Scripture? The last strategy I want to leave with you is the power of recalling what God has done for you in the past. Write down the dates, the descriptions of His faithful blessings, His teachings, His leadings, and especially answers to prayers. The enemy's desire is that you would forget what God has done for you. And if we don't write it down, time has a way of fading our memory. I shared with you a difficult time in my life when I chose to be to God's call and to leave my profession as teaching and to be a stay-home mom. You see, God knew when my oldest daughter started middle school, she would develop a serious eating disorder. This phase of our life put a tremendous stress on the home, the family, my marriage, and needless to say, my physical and emotional health. Being there for an ill child, and I'll say ill, because what was first only a battle of the mind quickly turned into a serious health condition. It required a great deal of time commitment on my part. After we pulled her out of school and I signed that homeschool document, there were weekly doctor, psychologist, and nutritionist visits. Had I not been able to be at her side daily, I'm not sure she'd be the young lady that she is today. She's currently a senior at a rigorous school, and we just got notified, I'm going to brag a little bit, that she's a semifinalist for National Merit, as well as a top cross-country runner in the state of Arizona. So my last picture, and I don't know if any of you will know what this is. It's for a fireplace, so, okay. I'm going to leave you with this thought to ponder on, okay? Do the winds of adversity extinguish your faithful flame? Or do they provide quick puffs of oxygen, like the job of this bellow, to add fuel to the fire so that your faithful walk in the Lord becomes a stronger, intense flame? Thank you.